2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 is where we begin today's study. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1 of 2 Kings 5. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram, or Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram, and he was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Naaman was a hero, because God allowed him to be a hero. God allowed him to lead the Syrian army to victory over their enemies. But the Bible says that Naaman had leprosy, which was an incurable disease, which is also a reminder that no amount of success, popularity, or wealth can keep life's tragedies away. The fact is, the poorest slave in Syria probably would not have changed places with this war hero, this very popular man, because of his leprosy. Verse 2. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. Now, it must have been very hard, a very bad thing, to be a young Israelite girl who was taken captive by the Syrian army, brought to Syria, and made to be a servant. Not a good thing at all. But God is at work here, as he is in all the difficulties that his people experience. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Notice how Christ-like this young girl is. She was a servant by force, not by choice, and yet she desires the very best for her master. God tells us that we should be kind to all people and work for the benefit of all people. Whether they are good to us or not, doesn't matter. That's what God expects of us. 4. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. The Israelite girl says, "There's a prophet in Israel who can heal my leprosy." Naaman has hope. But he cannot just leave the country. He needs the permission of his master to do that. Verse 5. It says, "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. And that amounts to 1,250 pounds of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, probably gold coins, and clothes. And the plan is to give these things to the king of Israel so that he will make Elisha, the prophet, heal Naaman of leprosy. Well, the king of Israel doesn't have a clue what's going on. Let's go to verse 6. It says, "The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, 'With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy.'" Now, Ben-Hadad was the king of Syria. He thought for sure that anyone talented enough to heal people of leprosy must work for the king of Israel. So that's why this was all sent to the king of Israel. He figures the king of Israel is in charge of Elisha and in charge of the miracles and all this other kind of stuff. So he will give the king all these gifts. Verse 7, "As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, 'Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me.'" Well, can you imagine what was going through the king of Israel's mind? he gets this note from the king of Syria saying, cure Naaman of leprosy. Well, the king of Israel has no idea what he's talking about. What are you saying? Cure him of an incurable disease. You might as well ask him to raise someone from the dead. He thinks the king of Syria is asking him to do the impossible, to give him an excuse to attack him for non-compliance. You know? Tell the king of Israel to do the impossible so that we can slaughter him and his people with a clear conscience. That's about what it amounts to as far as the king of Israel is concerned. Verse 8. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. And so Elisha offers to bail the king of Israel out of this no-win situation that he is in, and it should be a testimony to the king of Israel too, as to the power of the one true God. Verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha, no doubt, had a humble little place. And Naaman, the big-shot Syrian hero, is probably too proud to enter the prophet's humble home. So he just stayed outside by his chariot. He's expecting the prophet to come out to him. Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. God is not impressed with Naaman. And neither is Elijah. Naaman is impressed with Naaman, but God and Elisha are not. And so Elisha does not go out in person. Instead, he just sends a servant to give Naaman his instructions. And this would be insulting to a prideful man who's used to getting all sorts of attention. Look at verse 11. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. See, Naaman had it all figured out in his mind. He would be honored. He would be treated with dignity and respect. He expected to be treated like a big shot. And then he expected some big show of religious pomp and ceremony. Proud people who are used to being treated like they are special are no different than anyone else to God. There are no celebrities with God. Consequently, Naaman is not treated like a celebrity, and as a result, he is insulted. 12. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and he went off in a rage. Well, I suppose the rivers back home in Syria, they were cleaner than the muddy Jordan. And Naaman thinks he deserves better treatment from God. He thinks God should be impressed with his popularity and his standing. And so he's about to let his sinful pride keep him from being healed. 13. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Well, Naaman doesn't know how fortunate he is. He has wise servants. They say, why not give it a try? Why not wash in the Jordan? What do you have to lose? God is the only one who can cure Naaman. So what does he have to lose, really? He better do it. He better do it God's way. And God is the only one who can save a soul from hell, too. And so sinners better follow his plan, which is to receive Christ. What do they have to lose? Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. Naaman wised up. He humbled himself. He ignored his pride and he obeyed God's command. The result was a was brand new skin, but the skin of a young boy. I mean, he wasn't just cured. He was given new skin. He was miserable when he was fighting God. But then when he swallowed his pride and he did things God's way, he was blessed. So many people are miserable because they are fighting against God, and it's hard. It's hard on them, but they just continue to do it because they don't want to swallow their pride and do things God's way. But every now and then, a sinner does swallow their pride. They submit to God, and they're so happy. They never regret doing that. Verse 15. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." And so he submitted to the word of God. God blessed him as a result. And now he says, "Elisha, your God is God." If people would just give God a try, if they would just completely surrender to Him, they would discover joy that they simply could not get anywhere else. But it takes a humbling of oneself to get that. In verse 16 it says, "The prophet answered, 'As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing.' And even though Naaman urged him, he refused." Now, normally receiving an offering would be fine. However, Naaman was used to being treated well because of his position. And he also needed to learn that God did not heal him because of who he is. And he also needed to learn that he could not buy the blessings of God. And so, now Naaman knows he was not healed because he had a high position or because he could somehow pay for God's blessings. He was healed because God is gracious. And he appreciates it. Verse 17. He says, If you will not, said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." Naaman wanted to take a little of the Holy Land back with him to Syria. He wanted to recognize the importance of God and to honor Him by worshiping Him on the soil of Israel, even though that soil would be in his home country. It may sound a little, ridiculous to us, but he did it because he had a heart for God at this point. But he was not perfect, that's for sure. Look at verse 18. Naaman says, "But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." In other words, when Naaman gets back home, he is going to go with the king to the temple of a false god, and he will do that to keep himself from being killed. Now, Naaman will worship no god but God. He will not worship any false god. He will not worship the God that his king is worshiping. And he asks for advanced forgiveness for even going into that temple. Verse 19. Look at the response. "Go in peace," Elisha said. Now don't read too much into this. Elijah did not say, "Well, it's okay. It's okay for Naaman to go into the idol's temple." He didn't say it was okay. But he does not rebuke Naaman for his plan to go there either. He doesn't have to rebuke Naaman because Naaman already knows it's wrong. If Naaman continues to walk with God, he will get to the point where he will not go to that temple, no matter what it costs him. But sometimes it takes a while for the Holy Spirit to work on a person. And sometimes the best thing we can do, even if we know better, is to keep our mouth shut and just allow God to patiently work with people. Look at verse 19 and 20. "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." This man Gehazi was in the ministry for money. To him it was a living. He was not a man of God. He was not a servant of God. He wasn't really even a servant of Elisha. Because if he would have been, he would have just trusted that Elisha knew what he was doing, and that it was best for them not to take an offering from Naaman. But in his greed, he's going after whatever he can get. Verse 21, so Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. Gehazi had gone through the motions of ministry. Naaman saw that. So naive Naaman, the new convert, felt no reason to doubt that Gehazi was a good man, like his master, Elisha. Verse 22. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 'Two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing.'" A talent of silver, that's 125 pounds of silver. That was worth a lot. And so Gehazi lied to get money, to get wealth. He is misusing the ministry to get wealth. And he's even misrepresenting a good man, Elisha, to get that wealth. The Bible says, Jesus says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And it is true. A person will sell their soul for the love of money. They will go to hell and burn there forever because of their greed. 23. "By all means, take two talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing, and he gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. Naaman was happy to give to the Lord's work. In fact, he gave even more than what he was asked for. Too bad he didn't know the minister he was giving it to had no intention on using it for the Lord's work. 24. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. And I wonder when Gehazi planned on spending his money and wearing his new clothes. When did he plan on doing this? They didn't do him any good. Because they were gotten through sinful means, he had to hide them. So now what does he have? He has all his money and all these clothes hiding in his house. Look at verse 25. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. You know, I think Elisha, he really cared about Gehazi. He's trying to get him to confess his sin. Because, as we will see, Elisha already knew. God revealed it to him. So he says, "Where you been?" He says, "Nowhere." You know, it's really hard to be nowhere when you are a physical being in a material universe. It's really hard to be nowhere. But Gehazi says, "I was nowhere." Liars say stupid things to cover their lies, and most people recognize it. 26. But Elijah said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants?" Well, I guess we now know what Gehazi planned on doing with his money. He planned on buying vineyards and the rest of the things mentioned here in verse 26. He was tired of sacrificing for God. He wanted to live it up a little. But with all the work that needed to be done for God in this world full of people going to hell, Elijah rebukes him for such a self-focus. This isn't a time to do that. The time for our rewards is in eternity. So now look, verse 27. Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous as white as snow. He lost it all. He lost his opportunity to serve God. Gehazi took Naaman's money, but he also got Naaman's leprosy. Now that money will not do him any good at all. He is trapped. And he is alone. Oh, he has the rewards of his sin. But he cannot enjoy them because he's not well physically. And he can't even marry. He's alone. Because if he marries, like the word of the Lord says to him, he's going to pass on his sickness to his children. It is better to walk with God and enjoy whatever He gives us, though it be little, than to rebel against God and eventually lose it all and really not be able to enjoy anything that you do have. Next time, chapter 6. Until next time, so long, everyone.